Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Before he says for wives to submit, it says submit therefore to one another, and then wives be submissive to your husbands as is to the Lord. Fitting to the Lord simply means if your husband asks you to do something that is ungodly, that is unbiblical, that God wouldn't have you do, that you would say no. It's fitting to the Lord.
Submitting isn't just something wives are to do to husbands. We are to submit to God first and foremost, and husbands and wives are to submit to each other. It's not about one person in charge of another. It's about humility before the Lord. There is so much good stuff in Colossians chapter 3. Stay with us as we close it out. Here's Robert Furrow.
We as Christians, we're blessed and we understand that. And so we're thankful for all that God gives us and a thankful heart. I mean, each one of these topics you could spend a series on being thankful before God, being thankful for what we've been given. And it doesn't let us get to a place where we are not content because we're thankful with the things that God has given us. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So let the word of God take a center place. We gather together and we open up our Bibles and we learn from the word of God, which is what it says here. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. And our songs are full of the word of God. Every so often you'll be reading through the Psalms and you'll come across a song we sing in church. You go, that's where they got it from. Somebody was reading the Psalms and they wrote a song that we sing. The word of God is sharp and powerful and life-changing, and it is the center of the life of the Christian. He says in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and our Father through him. Again, what a statement. In everything that you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll help us to stay centered and focused and where we should be, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he gets to this practical section. It's the lesser known Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. I bet if you hadn't read Colossians, if you didn't do some homework and read ahead, I bet you never thought we'd be here in Colossians. But Colossians come to this place because you've got to take all the things we just talked about that need to be in the fellowship, and they're in our lives, in every part of our lives. And so the first thing that he says is, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting. Let's break this down as it's fitting to the Lord. Let's break it down from the back and we'll move forward to the verse. First of all, what does it mean as is fitting to the Lord? To be submissive as is fitting. I like to teach this from Ephesians because before he says for wives to submit, it says, submit therefore to one another, and then wives be submissive to your husbands as is to the Lord. Fitting to the Lord simply means that your husband, if your husband asks you to do something that is ungodly, that is unbiblical, that God wouldn't have you do, that you would say no. It's fitting to the Lord. It's not giving your husband this authority over you that he can give you an order to do whatever you want, that he wants you to do, and that you have to do it because you have to be submissive. It means that it's directed. He's a leader in the family for Christ. So if it's fitting to the Lord. And then he comes back and he says, we're going backwards now, to your own husband. There's no man that is given authority over another woman, except for perhaps spiritual authority in the church, and that's on a much larger section. And the Bible tells pastors not to lord over the flock of God, but to do what you do willingly and as an example to the flock. And so it's your own husbands. I talked to a couple tonight that's engaged, and I told them, we're gonna be talking about wives submitting today. Joking with them a little bit, but it's really, it's here. And in the Greco-Roman world, in the Hellenistic parts of it as well, the wife was seen even more as a possession to for the man. Which is interesting that Paul, on several occasions to the Ephesians church and now to the Colossian churches, tell them that they're supposed to submit. That's a word we don't like, the submit. I think obey is just as hard. The passages that say, wives, obey your husbands. Obey my husband? Submit to my husband? But the Greek word that's translated obey and submit is a military word. It's to be in subjection to someone who has a military position over you. It doesn't mean that there's not equality or an inequality at all. There's an equalness. In fact, the Bible says that the Son submitted himself to the Father. And the Father and the Son are one. They are equal in essence, but the role of the Father and the role of the Son submitted to the Father. And so a wife is to have a heart of submitting to her husband. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean when your husband says, I want a boat? I have a boat. I have a boat and it's, I don't know how old it is. Let me think, a 16-year-old boat. And I've been thinking lately, I need a new boat. Because, you know, it's just 16 years old. I could get stranded out on a lake. I don't want to get stranded out on a lake. I can't have that happen. So, as the man, am I just going to go to my wife? I want to buy a new boat, honey. You're just going to have to submit. You might not like it, but you're going to have to buy I get to buy a new boat. Well, obviously, that's not what it means at all. Or for the husband to say, I get my way. There are poor military leaders who do lead by whatever I say. But there are good leaders who listen to the officers that are under him and even delegate and give them complete authority to be able to go out and do what they do. And a husband and a wife are a team. And I think that perhaps the submitting side of it can be better understood in another passage. There's another place in the Bible where it says for husbands to love your wives, but before it says husbands love your wives, it says wives respect your husbands. I think that there's something about us guys that we need respect, and especially from someone who loves us and is committed to us. And I think giving that respect, there's a fulfillment to it in a similar way that a woman needs love. I'm not saying that women don't need respect, you know, and that men don't need love. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying in the marriage commitment that if the wife really respects her husband and shows him she respects him, gals, I'm telling you, it goes a long way to making things good in a marriage. If there really is a respect and a willingness to say, you're the leader and I'm going to follow. And also then when that takes place, and women will say, I can't submit to my husband. If I submit to my husband, who knows what we do? We'd be broke before you know it. You might be surprised. You might be surprised that if you respected him in that way and gave him that opportunity, that he would really rise to the top. In verse 19, he turns to the husbands and says, husbands, love your wives. And I've always thought with these verses, it might be better to start with the husbands. I can even tell you that out of Ephesians, I've taught the husbands first before I've taught the wives, because the husband's role is so radically different. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. In Ephesians, it says, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. The husband's role is sacrificial. You love your wives. You give up for her. You sacrifice for her, even as Jesus gave his whole life for us. My wife wasn't able to make it tonight to the service tonight, and she wanted to know what the teaching was about. And so again, I mean, an opportunity to tease. So I said, it's talking about wives submitting. That's what we're talking about tonight. And she thought, she knows me good enough by now. She goes, no, really, what are you teaching? I go, really? That's what I'm teaching. I really am. And so she went and she read it. And then she said to me, is it a common thing for men to become bitter towards wives? I thought that was an interesting statement. Paul says, don't become bitter towards them. I think it probably is. I think in the course of, of going through life and things happening and things being said, it's really easy for us to bury things. And perhaps if we feel that we're supposed to be in a leadership role and we're not in that leadership role, that we can become bitter towards them. In fact, when I did marriage counseling, and I did it for years, I found that almost all of the problems, not always, but most of the time, came back to bitterness. Something was done, something was said, and the husband became bitter, or the wife became bitter. And your responses, when there's a bitterness, your responses become short. They're unreasonable. If you look at what the response is, you go, why did you respond that way? That's not unreasonable that she wanted that, or it's not unreasonable that he wanted that. And you find out that there's something that's stewing underneath. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness that can take place in a Christian's life that can taint everything. Years ago, I heard a teaching by John Castile, who used to be the pastor over at Grace Chapel. He said something that I thought was very profound when he was teaching on the passage on bitterness. He said, it's like putting on a pair of bitter glasses, and every relationship in your life is looked at through that bitterness. You respond quickly, you are offended easily, because there's some bitterness that's inside of you. You may have buried the hatchet, but you buried it with the handle showing, so you can reach back and grab it again really quick. You guys get into an argument, right? And all of a sudden, yeah, but you did this. Here it comes. I got a whole row of them here that I can get to. You did this and this and this and this. When we forgive, we really need to let it go. And fellas, as you're looking at your relationship with your wife, examining, is there bitterness? All of us, myself included. Have I become bitter by something that I wanted to happen, that something that didn't happen? Have I become bitter because life hasn't been the way that I wanted it to be with her? Is there a bitterness that has built up? We're to love them. And if we really do love them, it's going to be a lot easier for them to go. God's way is for a woman to be submissive to the husband. If she really feels loved and knows that you're watching out for you guys and not just yourself, then it's going to be a lot easier for her to submit. But also that we would put away all bitterness. And of course, it applies to gals as well. But maybe God knows something about us guys. I don't want to stereotype. I've been guilty in my life of stereotyping between guys and gals, right? There are differences, and gals have, not all gals. See, I'm already in trouble before I even say it. I realize I'm in trouble here as I start to talk about this. I'm just going to go to the guys' part. Guys, we internalize things. We don't always vent. We don't always get upset and talk about it. We get quiet. Not all guys. I know that. Some of you guys are like, not my husband. My husband vents. I understand. But in general, it's really easy for us to eternalize something. Just get quiet about it. Just go, okay, fine. And out of that grows bitterness. And that will taint the marriage in time. Maybe it's part of the reasons, and you don't even know why it's happening. Or gals, you might not understand why it's happening. It may give you some insight as well. Good marriage counseling will look for the reasons for the behavior. Not just trying to correct the behavior, but to look for reasons for it. God's word, there's nothing better than God's word that gets down inside of us and roots around and finds out what's going on. Why are we struggling? Why aren't we able to really be kind and loving and tender towards one another, even as the Bible says? And I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse than a person that's kind and tender and loving to everyone else around them and bitter and mean to their husband or their wives. It's like the nicest person to everybody else, but the people that are closest to you, you're not. I think that's why Paul starts off with the general thing. This is how we are act with one another. And then he comes down to it. Wives and husbands. Wives being willing to submit, and husbands. Also understanding, in the world that Paul's writing, the husband already had control. The husband already had everything. It was common for them to say things like, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's common in their culture. What wasn't common is to give direction to the husband. Husbands, love your wives and be submissive. Same thing is true with fathers. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And what is it Ephesians says? This is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you throughout your days. And certainly we mean children that are living under the authority of their parents, right? If you're 50 years old, you don't necessarily need to obey your 80-year-old, you know, father. You listen to me and you obey to me, you obey me. But you still honor them. The honoring never goes away. You become an adult and you've got your own life and you make your own decisions, but you honor your mother and father, and that never goes away. And God's pleased with that. And again, in their day, everybody would go, yeah, right. Children need to obey their parents. But then he comes back to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children. You just can't say, because I say so, and leave it at that. I mean, you can if you want to, and you probably do, and I did. But we're not to provoke them, lest they become discouraged. Our job as parents is to encourage our children. Find ways for them to grow and become mature. He finally turns to the last section, and that's bond servants. Slavery was throughout Rome, millions of slaves. In fact, it's said that most of the new Christians were slaves. It's interesting, as we move on in Colossians, we find out that there's a slave here in Colossians, Onesimus and Philemon, who was his owner. It's interesting to me as well that God didn't stop slavery, that he didn't feel like he needed to raise up a revolt and stop slavery. Slavery before 1700 was the way of the world. Everybody enslaved everybody. That's not to make an excuse for slavery in the United States, by the way, because it was particularly an evil kind of slavery. We were very slow. Slavery was abolished in the 1700s in England. And the United States was very slow to abolish slavery. And slavery was an evil. But he's writing to people that are in the midst of this culture, and he's teaching slaves how to live for Christ. And what he's going to tell the slave is, serve your master as if you're serving Christ. Do everything that you do for Christ. If you're in your marriage and your marriage is unhappy, and your husband is difficult, serve Christ as you serve your husband. If your wife is going through difficult, she's struggling, it's just hard for you with her, then live for Christ. Love her for the sake of Christ. Everything that we do, even though it might be wrong, even though it might be hard. And here we have slavery, something that when it was finally abolished, Christians were in the forefront of that. It was Christianity that really led to the change around the world of seeing slavery the way that slavery is. And those who abolished slavery were strong Christians, had become strong Christians. Abolitionists were most often Christians, those that wanted to abolish it. But he's teaching slaves in the Roman Empire how to be obedient. He says, slaves, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Not just going through the motions, but really serving him. Because if you could serve God by serving them, well, maybe even then they would become Christians. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because the reality is that we're not doing it unto men, but unto the Lord. Let's think about our testing ground again. I'd said in the beginning that a lot of these things, especially the negative stuff for us, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy language, okay, that section, that all of that is tested out in our driving. We should drive as unto the Lord, as if it's the Lord. You say, well, the Lord would never drive like them. I understand. But we should respond as unto the Lord. And that's what he's saying to these servants. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that it's really not about what's taking place here on this earth. It's about living for him. And maybe there are no slaves today here, perhaps, maybe. Maybe there's someone who would hear this study that is a sex slave or there's something else happening, maybe. But I think the application of this for us is when we find ourselves what we would call stuck in life. I'm stuck here. What am I going to do? I'm stuck. And just my life is here it is. I never wanted to be here. I'm stuck in life. What do? You live your life as unto the Lord. You minister to the people around you as though you're doing it to God, knowing that this isn't the end, but our reward is in heaven. And we live our lives today, even though things might be really tough and though they might be hard, and although you might feel stuck, even as these slaves were stuck, knowing that our inheritance comes from Christ. Again, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord your God, you will receive a reward and inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid. So even to the slaves, he says, be honest, and if you do wrong, you'll be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. God doesn't show partiality, even to someone who may be being abused, even as these slaves were. I want to finish with the first few verses of chapter 4. We'll come back and cover this again next week. But then he speaks to the masters, which again, in his day, these are the owners of the slaves. It would be unthinkable that they would receive any instruction. Literally, in the Roman Greco world, the father had the life of his children in his own hands. If he wanted to kill his children, he could, and the law wouldn't do anything about it because he owned them. Same with the slaves. But masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven. Treat them the way that you want to be treated from God. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He went right down to where we live, where they live. He restructured the idea of marriage, the idea of parenting, and the idea of slavery or bond servants. He restructured these things, and our whole lives are restructured in that we are no longer living for ourselves, but we are living for him. May we walk in that love, which is God's greatest desire for us, which brings about the bond of perfection in us and can enhance a marriage, a relationship between a father and son or father and daughter. Our God can get involved in all of these things, and fruitfulness can be there. And even if you feel stuck, you do what you do unto God, knowing that we have a greater reward. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the instruction that we receive here as we see Paul finishing up these thoughts in the book of Colossians. As he writes to the family unit and to those who are slaves and owners of slaves about how they live. And Lord, we present ourselves to you now. Lord, I know there are those here that love their lives and are just blessed beyond measure. I also know that there are those here that are struggling. They see difficulties and problems in their lives. And I pray that these words would be encouraging to them today. Thank you that we live in a world where, to a large part, slavery has been stamped out. But Lord, we also pray that we would be able to live for you no matter what's happening in our lives and what's going on. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.